So our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus. So if you've been reading the Bible, the story that makes sense of life, you'll be well versed on what to expect. It comes from chapter 12 and it's verses 21 to 28. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed down and worshipped. And the Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." Our second reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel and his account of that first meal we now call communion. So it's Mark 14 and it's verses 12 to 26. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations with you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of this house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything that he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places, Jesus said, "Truly, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping his bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and drank, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they'd sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Susie.
So let us pray. Lord Jesus, may you open our eyes to be reminded of what communion's about. And may I speak in the name of the Creator, the Saviour and the Spirit. Amen. Now this morning, I really want you to hold this question in your mind as I speak. What does this mean to me? Now my ministry has taken me through serving in many different churchmanships, many different types of churches over the past 20 years. Yes, that is how long I have been working in churches. Now, I've served in churches that have held the Eucharist, Communion, Lord's Supper, Mass, all those words. We're talking about the same ritual, the same meal. And I've worked for those that have held it really high and it being central to the mission of the church. And I have worked in churches that have held it really low. I do tell the story of as a young person doing communion with jam donuts. Not that I'd particularly do that now. And then as a postgraduate student, writing a dissertation on the role of the Eucharist in schools, Church of England schools. So I come to these readings with a wide appreciation of what the Eucharist can look like in lots of different contexts. So the Passover is central to us understanding both our readings this morning. So we're going to start by just unpacking Exodus 12. Now, as a reminder of Exodus, this chapter in the book we're looking at, here is a short history of Israel's relationship with Egypt. As Andrew said, if you are doing the study in the book, the Bible, the story that makes sense of life, you will know this really well, having read the section on the Exodus. So the people of Israel were invited to settle in Egypt by Joseph, who was then, Joseph, think Technicolor Dreamcoat. He was then the prime minister and he was serving. He was the right hand man to the then Pharaoh. So, but they then end up enslaved in Egypt under later pharaohs. Moses is born. He's a Hebrew, an Israelite woman. There's a thing going on at that point as well about there being too many Hebrews being born. He gets put in the first Moses basket and floated down a river, gets found by the princess, ends up being brought up as a Egyptian prince, but he knows who he is. Pharaoh gets a little bit grumpy when Moses decides that actually God is calling them to leave Egypt. And Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his free labour. And so we get the plagues of locusts, the river of blood, etc. But because Pharaoh won't listen to them and God, and won't let them go, we then come to this reading we've got this morning. Our Exodus reading is part of the instructions God gives to the Israelites to prepare for this final plague, which is going to be the death of each firstborn, and what becomes known as the Passover and the liberation of the Israelites from Egypt. So there is going to be the slaughter of each firstborn. But to protect the Hebrews, this is what they are going to do, need to do, what is laid out in this reading. Each family, or a couple of families, if they can't afford, or they aren't a big enough family to have their own lamb, they are to slaughter a lamb and, using the hyssop plant, sign on the lintel of the door, so the bit across the top, and the sides, which basically ends up looking like a blood cross on the sides of the door, and the blood will mark out which homes belong to Hebrews. The blood will mark out that this is a home where God can pass over. Now, okay, this might seem a little odd because God knows everything, so God knows who lives in the house. Now, the Israelites at this point are living in a ghetto called Goshen. This is where all the Israelites have been made to live by the Egyptians. So surely God knows which house has an Israelite in and who isn't. He's the all-knowing God. But we see God is saying to them, this will be a sign to you. This is a self-proclamation of who you are. This is you saying, I am an Israelite. I am God's own person. The blood of the lamb on the door, the blood of the lamb on the doors marks out who I am. The sign on the door has this echo that we come across in the baptism liturgy. And later we're going to baptize a Teddy with a cross and say, Christ claims you for his own. Receive the sign of the cross. It is a sign that says who he is and that he belongs to God. So this self-proclamation in the Passover meal is a family affair. Now, as in all biblical references, when we read a when we read the word family, we need to think not about the nuclear family, but we need to think about the extended family, the household. So it is talking about if there is, when you find family later in the Bible, where you find things about servants and slaves, that's the whole family. Now, the theologian John Goldingay says Passover marks the move from the service of Pharaoh to the service of God. For the Israelites, there is a change in loyalty in this act. By putting the sign on the door of their house, they are proclaiming, "I will serve God." The act of the Passover is also a sign of who God, who Yahweh, is in that Middle Eastern culture. So, at the family meal table, whenever the Passover takes place, the youngest child in the house asks the head of the house, so normally the oldest person in the house, "What does this ceremony mean to you? What does this meal, this ritual we have done for centuries, mean to you?" Now we come to our Mark reading, and our Mark reading makes much more sense when you have this context of the Exodus behind it. They are coming to a celebration, the disciples, that they have done their whole life. The Passover, this family celebration that they have probably at some point have been the youngest person in the house, and they have asked the eldest person that question, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" This celebration of a self-proclamation of their identity. Jesus takes the place at the head of the table. He takes the place of the elder of the house as the rabbi. And this meal, everybody is invited. Everybody is invited to the table. We know that the one who will betray Jesus is there. The one who will deny Jesus is there sharing the family meal. Everybody is there. And this, I really feel, sums up family life. You know, whenever, when everyone is invited to the table, the whole family, there is sometimes a bit of awkwardness, or something's happened. Maybe there's been a sibling disagreement, or there's some sadness held around the table. There might be joy around the table. It might be in the process of the meal, somebody has a squabble because they haven't got the right cutlery or something. Everyone is invited to that table. And Jesus, as the head of the family, no doubt at the start, retold the story of the Passover. But instead of him taking the bread and wine to refer to the Exodus and the liberation of Israel, Jesus says new words that link the bread and the wine to the death he will shortly die and to God's coming kingdom. These new associations Jesus gives to the Passover allows the disciples and followers of Jesus down the ages to see the freedom work it will do in their own lives. So sharing a celebratory meal binds us together. Whenever we sit and share a meal with someone, there is more going on than words can express. It says and does something more than we can express to one another. I don't know if you've ever had a rift with someone or a disagreement, and just by taking someone a cup of tea, something more is said than you could possibly say. So around the family table, as Jesus gave new associations to the Passover, there's sorrow and tension between his disciples. And so it's not surprising that there is sometimes, as Tom Wright expresses, it can cause disagreement as to how it's to be reenacted. But whether we're singing it, whispering it, swinging incense, or doing communion in a living room, it is part of the identity of the church. It's part of our identity as church and central to everything we're about. However, when we do the Eucharist, the Mass, communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, in theological terms, we're talking about something that has mystery. The taking, blessing, breaking and giving bread. The taking, blessing and pouring out of wine cannot be caged. We know that in us coming together as people of God, as the church, sharing in this meal, something is said and done that is beyond words. Bread and wine unites us as believers in Christ. And every time we come together in bread and wine, we are retelling the life-changing and kingdom work that Jesus did. We're telling the story of his death and resurrection and the impact that has on our daily lives. Every time we come together, we are retelling that life-changing kingdom work that Jesus did and does daily in each of us. So let us take a moment to pause, to breathe, and to ask that question to ourselves: what does this meal of bread and wine mean to us?